Lord, we invite you to instill within our hearts the seed of the Word of God that would be planted in good soil, that would yield good fruit, great fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Lord, we pray for fruit from today's message. And Father, we know that the Scripture also says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Father, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So thank you, God, for our freedoms. Thank you for this great nation. Lord, you don't owe us anything. We have gone by the wayside. We have ignored you. We have tried to take you out of the White House, out of the courthouse, out of the schoolhouse. And Lord God, we understand that there are consequences for those kinds of decisions. So Father, we invite you back into the church house. And we invite you back into our homes, that you would be Lord and King once again. Lord, you have not been displaced from your throne, but Lord, we place you once again on the throne of our hearts, and we thank you for the work that you're wanting to do in us and through us. To the praise of your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I need you to do a favor for me. Would you, on your sermon outlines there in your bulletin, would you just, on top of the subject, a new commandment, would you put another heading over that one? Three words from the Hebrew, and they're the word yada. Yada, yada, yada. Anybody ever heard that before? Yada, yada, yada. We're going to talk about yada this morning. Yada is a Hebrew word that has many meanings and many nuances of meaning, and it's number 3045 in the Strong's Dictionary. For those of you that are students of the Word of God, the word can mean many things. It means to know by experience, to know for certain. It can also mean to recognize, to admit, to acknowledge, to confess. It can also speak to knowing how to do a thing and how even to be skillful in what you do. It can also mean being wise in how you do what you do. It can even speak to the mercy that you show others because of what hurt that you've experienced in your own sin. And it also can speak to a certain empathy and sympathy for others. All those meanings, all the nuances of those meanings are wrapped up in the Hebrew word yada. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, and I want to introduce you to the first usage of the word in verse 22. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and you'll find that on page 2 of the Pew Bible that's under your chair. Genesis 3, 22. Listen to this. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now in verse 22, the word there, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know." That's the word yada. To know not just by understanding, but to know by experience. What did Adam do? Adam chose to disobey God in taking from the one tree that God says, "You shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And what did the enemy say? "Has God said?" Is that what he meant? No. You will not die, but you will surely become as God, knowing the difference between good and evil. So there's that first usage of the word yada, to know by experience, to understand, to admit, to recognize, to confess. I think very quickly, Adam, without even realizing what had happened to him, because the Bible says he did what? He took fig leaves to cover himself. And folks, we've been covering up ever since. Our sin is ever in front of us, and we try to cover up for it. And the Bible says, where are you, Adam? He knew exactly where he was. He wanted to know if Adam knew where he was. And Adam said, well, I've been hiding. You can't hide from God. And God is here to tell us this morning that he knows what we have experienced. He knows our sin. And having gone through those Ten Commandments, what does the Bible say? The letter kills. What do the Ten Commandments do? The Ten Commandments simply help us to understand that we have broken them, and not just once, but all of them, multitudes of times. There's not one of us who can say, I'm good. All of us have gone together out of the way. There's no one who does good, no, not one. So we stand condemned before a holy God. So then God says in the New Testament, I have a new commandment that I want to give to you, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, what he said, that the whole commandment, the whole law of God, is wrapped up in those two ideas. In fact, what he's saying, those two parts to the commandment, the left side, the right side, the first four laws of God, the next six laws of God, speak to our love for God and our love for one another. How do you know if you're loving God? If you have hatred in your heart, the Bible says, for your brother, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. You must love your brother. Even those who hate you and persecute you, and even those who have done wrong to you, you are to love them because God's love has been poured out on us, right? How can you withhold love when God has poured out his love so mercifully to us? Second usage of the word, this is very interesting, chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man. Some Bible translations actually say, I have gotten the man from the Lord. I believe that Eve believed in her heart that the Redeemer promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, was her son. That didn't turn out so well, did it? Cain murdered his brother Abel. And so we learn from this story that the word know there, and we know what know is there, that Adam knew his wife, that word is the word yada. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Now, we don't want to minimize the idea there in chapter 4, verse 1, but that idea there is an understanding of intimacy between a man and a woman, but it's also used in our intimacy towards God. God wants us to have a yada relationship with him. Not just a casual acquaintance. I know God. God knows me. We're buddies. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. And my question to you this morning is, how is your love relationship with Jesus Christ? For folks, listen to me. There is no more important message in all of the scripture than this one. Because the Word of God and Jesus himself said the entirety of the Old and New Testament can be wrapped up in these two thoughts. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. God is longing for a yada relationship with us. Don't pervert it in your mind. There's nothing untoward about what God is trying to share with us, because we're not God. We don't understand exactly what God is trying to say to us, but he's using the imagery of the most intimate union between a man and a woman in the context of marriage to speak to us of what God desires in his relationship with us. If your love for Jesus has waned, if you're more in love with worship than the God that you're worshiping. We see it on bumper stickers, I love my church. If you love your church more than you love God, if you love your wife or your husband or your children or whoever it is more than you love God. That is idolatry. Anything that comes before your love of God as being the supreme, preeminent person, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something not right about your theology. There are some people that love theology. They love the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And they can say without exception, I love to hear the preaching of the Word. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. But do you love Jesus? Because Jesus is the essence of all those things. And I want to just speak to our hearts this morning, because very quickly, if we're not paying attention, I had somebody asked me this morning, how's your devotional life? I love that. Because if the preacher's not in the Word, if the Word's not in the preacher, then it's just a meaningless exercise. We need to be intimately involved with the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. You need to be in the Word of God, and the Bible says it needs to dwell richly in you. And you've heard me say this before. Spurgeon say, you know, if I get cut, I want to bleed bibline. I want the Bible to flow out of me. I want the Word of God to be so a part of me that I can't live without it. The psalmist in Psalm 119, I just finished reading that in many, many days' study. Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. What was the psalmist saying? What was David really saying? Oh, how I love you. You are the object of my love. You are the preeminent God, the preeminent Christ. There is no one like you. And folks, listen, it's very easy to have everything else creep in to the point where we forget and we neglect the love that we need to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. A new commandment. We want to move this morning from a lifeless religion to a living passion, the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would you turn with me over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a number of passages. That's page 596 in your pew Bible, if you want to look at that. Romans chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 8. We want to especially give attention to verse 5. Therefore, Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope, he says, of the glory of God. And not only that, I love that the Apostle Paul, it's almost like he's getting wound up. And he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. And perseverance produces what? Character. And character produces what? Hope. Here we are in Houston, Texas. Tribulation, perseverance, character, hope. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, still putrid, still miserably lost and depraved, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. And I love that verse. Did you get that? That last verse of the song, the love of God? If we could drain the oceans and make them ink, and every quill on earth, every stalk on earth was made into a quill, and every man and woman and boy and girl were made into a scribe, and if we were to take the skies and make them the parchment, we could not fill up the skies with all the things that would speak to the love of God. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you comprehend that? Sometimes God has to take everything away for us to recognize what we've had all along. I wonder if you're grasping for the the right things? Are you looking for love in all the wrong places? Or have you found the love of God already that's been poured out and shed abroad in your heart? I want us to see this, that God has poured out his love on us in an exclusive, enraptured, yada relationship with us as his children. His desire is for us to reciprocate, to love him back, to respond to his love and his initiative, to seek to love him fully and without reservation, with utter wonder and abandonment. Can you say that this fully expresses where you are and where you live right now? Is your life fully wrapped up in yourself and your own agenda and your own pleasure and your own pursuits? Or does God occupy your greatest thoughts and your greatest passions? If anyone were to ask you, one of your acquaintances, what your greatest love is, what would they say? Let's turn now to our passage, and we're only going to get through the first point. We're going to take this into 2 weeks. Matthew chapter 22, would you turn there with me? And that's page 520 in your pew Bible. Matthew 22. I want to read this to you because this is so compelling as we have juxtaposed the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees on one side with the disciples of Christ that Jesus is trying to give this illustration of what true love is all about. Here we go, verse 23, starting to read it, verse 23 through verse 40. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, Jesus, and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. And likewise the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." What a crazy question. What were they trying to do? They're trying to trip him up, right? They were trying to create this brilliant question that Jesus would not be able to answer. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Isn't that interesting? People who call themselves most religious often don't know the scripture, and they don't know the power of God. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. With who? Each other. They were bitter enemies. The Pharisees hated the Sadducees. And yet now they are in cohorts together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus another question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Wow. Keep your finger there. Turn over to the book of John, chapter 13. Starting to read at verse 31. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know that there's a certain power that's unleashed when God's people love God and love one another? What is our mission statement? We want to be the church that says yes to God by loving God and loving others, by serving God and serving others. That's our mission, to love God and love others. And when we do that well, we will be unleashed to serve one another. That's why I just thought it was so great when Terry came up to me and said, you know what, if I could, this is what I would do. Let's do it. You know what, God's moving us. He's moving you individually. He's moving us corporately. He's trying to move his church into the mission field. And there's so much work to be done. Folks, listen, a couple of weeks ago, there was no need to go to Texas. And now there is. There's work to be done. There's carpet to be pulled up. There's drywall to be taken off. And in all of this work and energy that's going to be expended, what is going to be shown? The love of God. The love of God to one another. What compels you to do that? We're going to see in just a moment the different kinds of love that speak to this. But folks, listen, this is where miracles take place. We're watching a miracle unfold as America responds to this great tragedy in the state of Texas and Louisiana. The world is longing for that kind of love, right? That kind of authentic, pure, unadulterated passion. I wonder if that's the desire of your heart this morning. Now, the Greek speaks to three different kinds of love. Three different kinds of love. And we speak all the time of what we love. I'm a little embarrassed to say this as I was writing this message. Usually the first thing I put down on paper is what I like, and I go with that. So I had written this thing as these things came to my mind of the things that I love. And then I went home and I talked to Sheree and I said, Sheree, if I were to ask you the question, give me 10 things off the top of your head of what you love. And she listed all these things. She said, I love God. I love the Word. I love you. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. And she just went on down and she was way past 10. And guess what? They were all people. And I looked at my list and I said, I got to rework this. Because I started with things. I'm not even going to tell you what I put down. Some of the first things. Do you know what my very first thing that came to my mind? I'm just going to say it. Is so embarrassing, but I'm going to say it to be honest and transparent. My very first thing should have been God. It should have been the Word. It should have been Sheree. Sheree didn't even make my list. I love her with all my heart. But the first thing that came out of my heart, guess what it was? This is so shallow. Would you pray for your pastor? You know what it was? Cheesecake. Oh my goodness. Your pastor has a problem. The first thing I said, I should have said I like cheesecake. I wouldn't give my life for cheesecake. I really like it. But I don't like it more than Sheree. I don't love it more than Sheree. But I looked at that list and I said, what is wrong with you? And it really put me kind of into a tailspin. I was actually a little bit depressed. Not a little bit. I was really disappointed in myself that the first five or six things that I put down had absolutely no substance whatsoever. I think it was like 8 or 9 before I put my grandchildren down. They were all things. Folks, listen, if that's the truth of your pastor's heart, what's the truth of yours? Now, if I came to you right now and I say, tell me 10 things, you'd already, folks, listen, you wouldn't be able to do it honestly because you've already kind of been spoiled. You'd know that you're supposed to say God first, your wife second, the Word of God. You know that. You would say the right things. But right from the honesty of my own heart, I was so disappointed in myself. I don't think I'll ever be able to look at a piece of cheesecake again. We throw the word love around a lot, don't we? But there's the word phila, where the word Philadelphia comes from. You've heard this. And that's the word for brotherly love. And we're seeing a lot of that being poured out. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. As America comes together to pour out love to the people of Texas, you know, these people that have to say things negative and have to pull down and try to destroy the good that's being done. If somebody says that to you, you know what? You just need to say, zip it up. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. We want to hear positive things. We want to encourage brotherly love in our country. There's too much hatred out there. There's too much throwing words back and forth at each other. That's one reason I got off of Facebook. I just couldn't help myself. It's just really bad. And so we think of that Philadelphia kind of love. That's a good thing. We want to encourage that. The second kind of love that the Bible speaks of is eros, where we get the word erotic, sensual, carnal, lustful love. That's not so good. That's not good at all. There's way too much of carnal, lustful, self-centered, selfish kind of love that's out there that has no desire to pour into anybody else but simply to take and not to give. That's not God's love. And the last kind of love that the Bible speaks about is exclusive to the love that only God can give, and that's the word agape. It's God's love. And God's love has been poured out, hasn't it, folks? Go like this, please. Hasn't God's love been poured out? He has poured out His love on us. And sometimes we just forget it. And we whine and we complain about how things are not going right. We just need to put ourselves in the shoes of those people in Texas and say, God, would you forgive me for whining? Would you forgive me for complaining? Would you forgive me for being so petty? When, God, you have poured your love out on us. Thank you. We give you praise this morning. You are worthy of our praise. This is the kind of love that God expects from us and expects for us. We need to show that love of God that's been poured out in our heart. So look at the outline. We're going to go through these things very quickly. First of all, the tragic state of most professing believers. What is that tragic state? It's a lifeless religion. It's going through the motions. It's showing up on Sunday morning when Monday through Saturday, our hearts are light years away from a love of God and a love for God. It's pretending. It's a life of hypocrisy. It's acting as if we have a love for God when our hearts are loving anything and everything other than God. God, if He doesn't have the first place in your life, you are an idolater. So am I. How dare anything take the rightful place of the Creator who deserves the preeminence? So their attitude in Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, we could read that section, and I originally wanted to. I want you to take it home and read it for yourself. But that's a litany, a sin list of all the things that are present in our culture today. It speaks to a life without God, a life without the love of God. What's going to happen to us as a nation if Christians fall away and drift away from the things of God? What happens when the church and people who are professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ become apostate? What does that mean? Drifting away from the truth. I worry about people. Every once in a while, God will bring somebody to my mind that I haven't seen in church for a long, extended period of time, and I'll text them and I'll just say, I miss you. I don't know how to say that without it being church police, sounding like church police, but the honest truth of my heart is I do. I miss you. And a shepherd, it's kind of annoying, actually, but a shepherd is always gathering the sheep, right? So I'm glad you're here. God bless you for coming. But as I look over the seats, I'm seeing who's not here. And I'm worried about those folks. How can you go a week, a month, 2 months, 3 months without being in fellowship? I don't get it. I don't get it. This is going to become more real in just a moment. And so the Bible says that the attitude of people that have religion as their their goal in life. And the religion might be their self. It might be self-centeredness. It might be hedonism. It might be narcissism, the love for ourselves. And what is this culture all about today? It's the selfie culture, right? You get on people's Facebook and you have 150 new images every 5 minutes of them taking a picture of themselves. You know what, folks? We don't want to see that. We know what you look like. Here I am in the bathroom. Here I am in the kitchen. Here I am in the backyard. Here I am at the front door. Here I am with my friends. You know what? Stop. We don't care about that. And the Bible says that people that are in a selfie culture are haters of God. Why? Because they're lovers of themselves. You can't love yourself and be a lover of God. And they tend to be negative and angry and bitter and joyless. Have we seen that today in our culture? Yes. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 to 50. These are amazing verses. Listen to what it says. Look, this is what the prophet Ezekiel says. This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter, Gomorrah, had pride. What was Sodom and Gomorrah like? They had pride. They had fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. We are Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no reason why God would want to save us other than the fact that the good pleasure of His will. So the attitude of self-lovers, selfish, conceited people, is evident. They are lovers of themselves and not lovers of God. They are negative, angry, bitter, and joyless. And we see that all around us in our culture today. And that degenerate attitude is only growing. So I take hope in Philadelphia. I take hope in brotherly love. It's showing me that we're not completely ruined yet. But I'm looking for agape. From our church family, would you pray for the team that goes down there? Would you pray that their spirit, when they get tired and it gets smelly and they're weary and people are asking things of them that they may not think is reasonable, would you pray for them that they would manifest the love of God? It's going to be hard for them. It could be. And we need to be praying for them as well as our own attitudes. So when we think of their attitude, what about their altitude? They're not going anywhere. They're earthly. They're not heavenly. Philippians chapter 3, would you turn there with me? Philippians chapter 3, that's page 621 in your pew Bible. We want to hurry on here because I want to finish up our service. Philippians 3, 10 through 21. What did Paul say? That I might know. That is the Hebrew word yada. It's the Greek word epikenosko, which means to know by experience, that I may know Him. What was the high calling of the Apostle Paul? What was Paul's job description? What was his mission statement? Here it is, verse 10. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Thank you, God, I need to forget those things. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even that to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And in verses 17 through 21, he speaks against living for the flesh. We need to walk by the Spirit. And people that are professing believers who have a lifeless religion, they're not only haters of God and negative and angry and bitter and joyless, they're earthly-minded, they're self-centered, and they're inward-focused. What's their aptitude? Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is very powerful. I'll go ahead and read this section because it speaks to so much of America right now. Know this, verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of what? Of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. These people are ever learning, the Bible says, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so somebody that is ensconced in a religious kind of mentality where they worship religion, they worship faith, they worship doctrine, they worship anything other than Jesus Christ and Him glorified, what are they consumed with? They're consumed with ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's their servitude? 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world nor the things that are in the world, for the love of the world is what? It's foolishness. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these things are being pushed on us today. Now, as I close this morning, I'm going to ask this question. Listen to me. Where does this attitude, where does this altitude, where does this aptitude and servitude come from? I'm going to lay the blame at two doors. The first door is professing Christians, pastors, churches, people who have either never been saved themselves or having been saved somewhere along the line, they've strayed from the faith and from their first love. The Bible says that you've lost your first love. You need to get your love back for the Lord. Next week we'll talk about how to do that. In the honesty and integrity of your own heart, if you had to list, without me having already told you what my list was, if you had to list out what are the things I love, would God be at the very top? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. So I think pastors are to blame. Churches are to blame. Professing Christians are to blame if they're not exhibiting the true love of Jesus Christ in their lives and in their behavior. The second door that I want to lay the rest of the blame on is the media industry. This last week in the class that Eric's been teaching on the altar of sexual idolatry, it was such an excellent class. And whenever I hear things in twos and threes, you know, God only has to say something once, and that's enough. But when I hear it in twos and threes, it's like, okay, I think you're wanting to tell me something. And this subject came up about four times this last week. It's my sincere belief that the media and entertainment industry, television, internet, smartphones, tablets, and screens of every size and make are infecting and affecting the spiritual passion from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is not a legalistic church. I don't preach so much against things because in some cases that's the work of the Holy Spirit, but I feel compelled to do this morning. Years ago, when we were homeschooling our kids and when you had the big, huge TV consoles, we saw the effect that TV was having on us and what it was having on our children, and we would take that big thing and we would wheel it into one of the closets and we'd just put it away for a while. On one occasion, I think we went a whole year without television. And when we came back and we turned that set on, we were shocked. Television and the media industry are not our friends. The enemy, Satan, has used this vehicle to corrupt the minds of believers. Now, there's a lot of good things, I'm sure, that you can find on television. Cherie, when she's in intense pain, she watches television, not bad things, but, you know, Andy Griffith and those kinds of things. She watches to take her mind off of the pain, and it's a vehicle to help her with her pain issues. But folks, would you agree with me that much of what we watch on television, the movies that we watch, the entertainment that we seek to fill our minds with, if we had that much passion for God, that would be a really great thing. But those things take our hearts away from God. Now, I'm not telling you you have to fast from that. A couple of months ago, I felt like God was saying, I want you to do a week fast. Once a month, I want you to fast from food. And I did that for about 4 or 5 months straight. And I didn't do it this month. In that process of doing that, people would tell me, as they would find out about it, oh, Pastor, that's amazing that you can go a whole week without food. And I said, would you not, please, don't say that. What's easier, to go a whole week without eating or to push the plate away when you know you've had enough? It's more discipline to push the plate away, right? So maybe God's asking us to fast from television, to fast from Facebook, to fast from some of these things that are causing our hearts to be drawn away from the love of God. If that's something that your first reaction is, I'm not doing it. Don't ask that of me, because in your heart you know you need that. Then maybe you need to, as an exercise of your will, to say, I choose to not watch television so that I can take that time to spend with the Lord. If our hearts aren't right, we need to get them right. And that may mean sacrificing, and sacrificing television isn't much of a sacrifice, but for some of us it is, because we are really, really captivated by it. Now listen to this. Some of the statistics, and I won't take a lot of time with this, but I think it's interesting. The percentage of households that possess at least one television, 99. The number of TV sets in the average U.S. household, 2.24. The percentage of U.S. homes with three or more television sets, 66. The number of hours per day that TV is on in any average U.S. home, 6 hours and 47 minutes. The percentage of Americans that regularly watch television while eating dinner, 66%. The number of hours of television watched annually by Americans, 250 billion. The value of that time, assuming on an average wage of $5 an hour, $1.25 trillion. The percentage of Americans who pay for cable, 56. The number of videos rented daily in the U.S., 6 million. The number of public library items checked out every day, 3 million. Percentage of Americans who say they watch TV too much, 49. Listen to this. The hours per year the average American youth spends in school, 900 hours. The hours per year the average American youth watches television, 1,500 hours. The average per year the American youth spends in church, 40 to 50 hours. Okay. Juxtapose 1,500 hours of the world, the flesh, and the devil that seeks to pervert and drain away any life of Christ in you with 40 or 50 hours of television. And some people have no problem with every opportunity in any given weekend to be away from church. Let's take that down to 25, 30 hours. Are we crazy? Are we thinking that those few hours in church are going to be able to stand up against 1,500 hours of the world? I don't think so. I just want to challenge you to give some thought to where we're spending our time and our passions. A.W. Tozer said, men think of the world not as the battleground, but as a playground. It's a battleground. Satan wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He has come to seek to kill and destroy. Somebody else said, we play at our worship and we worship our play. The Bible says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I'm going to close with this chapter, this verse, Matthew chapter 6. And then we're going to shorten up our service here. Matthew chapter 6, starting to read at verse 19. This is so powerful. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. And as I did that and as I thought of that, I thought of a song that was sung years ago, written by a guy named Chuck Bolte, Where Your Heart Is. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to say it. But the words are so powerful. And this is the way it goes. It says, so I guess it all comes down to where your heart is. It's there your thoughts and feelings all begin. But if you never give your heart to Jesus, you'll never really have a part with Him. If your treasures are in heaven, then your heart will be there too, and the things you say and do will show Christ's love. But if your treasure's here on earth, tell me where your heart will be. You'll never have a part in things above. If your mind's set on the Spirit and you're walking in God's love, then the watching world will see Christ's love in you. But if your mind's set on earthly things, then earthly things you'll do. In poverty, you'll live your whole life through. So I guess it all comes down to where your heart is. It's there your thoughts and feelings all begin. But if you never give your heart to Jesus, you'll never really have a part with Him. Will you ask God this morning to prepare your heart for next week's message that will speak to how do I get back to my first love? How do I, with integrity, be able to read that verse, to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself? How do I do that? How do I get there? Because honestly, there are many, many things that come between what I know needs to be the preeminent love for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether it be in word or in deed, do it all for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for these, your people this morning. I love them. Lord, I do. I love them. I'm concerned for us, Lord, because even in my own heart, I find that it's so easy for my love for you to grow cold. And Lord, even though theologically I know better, there are times that I find myself chasing other things that I know already will not bring satisfaction. And I ask God for forgiveness. I know you've already forgiven me. Lord, I pray that I would show signs and, Lord, fruit of repentance, that my love for you would be real and authentic, that I would have a yada love for you, God. Thank you for your yada love for me. I don't deserve it. None of us do. But Father, we come to you honestly today. Lord, I pray that as we partake of communion in just a moment, that our hearts would be ready to receive the cup and the bread representing your body and blood that was shed for us, and that we do so with a spirit of great thanksgiving. If we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Would you